So we finished verse 2 last week, and we come to verse 3 tonight, which reads, "A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." Derek Kidner, in his commentary on Proverbs, has just a really neat way of concising things and going to the jugular times. He writes there that the scriptures give blind optimism its right or its proper name. Not faith, but folly. Blind optimism is not faith, it's folly. Sort of related to that, when I read that, I remembered a story that Steve Brown, some of you know that name, Presbyterian Bible teacher in Key West, Florida, told years ago. He said he was in a large gathering, and a friend of his was the key speaker, and they were addressing some issues within the Christian community, apparently, where there was compromise being done and it was causing a rift. And as he was addressing this issue, one lady at the end said, "Well, Dr. So-and-so or Mr. So, whatever, don't you think what we really ought to do is just set aside those differences and just kind of love each other?" And he said he was shocked. He was taken back because in an uncharacteristic way, this guy looked at her and said, "No, lady, I think what people like you need to do is take off your rose-tinted glasses and look at what's going on." It was kind of like, you don't say that in Christian circles. But in that case, there was a place for it. Solomon says, "The prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself." That means there is a place for anticipating what's coming and doing something about it. But the simple pass on, and they're punished for it. Back in chapter 4, verse 15, Solomon wrote, "The simple believes every word, but the prudent considers well his steps." That is, I'm giving you now a proverb or two that are somewhat related to this. The very next verse, he wrote, "A wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident." There's a place for prudence in the sense that it's being rude here. Not prude in the sense of pulling up my skirts around me and being narrow-minded, but being wise and seeing what's going on. You don't need to turn to chapter 27, but some of you probably even have this in your particular Bibles. On verse 3, you have a footnote or a correlation over to chapter 27, verse 12. Almost the exact same verse is over there, with the exception, at least in the New King James Version, the exception of the word "but." Here in verse 3, "A prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." In chapter 27, verse 12, it reads, "A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, semicolon, the simple pass on and are punished." That is, it's essentially being repeated there. And it's interesting, the Moffat translation, in Moffat's translation, he substitutes those last words, "and are punished," the simple pass on, "and are punished," he replaces those with the words, "and pays for it." He pays for it. You know, one of the problems I have with government-run social programs is usually they degenerate. In fact, almost always they degenerate into systems that essentially reward wrong behavior and wrong decisions. And so, for a while at least, they're able to keep a person going from feeling the full effects of what real life otherwise would have brought to bear on them. And that's the benefit of real life, by the way. When I hit my hand with the hammer, it hurts. And so the next time I try not to do that. I try to be a little more careful. When I do things that life brings problems to me, it tends to be a way of teaching me. And so, guess what? I foresee that evil and I hide myself. But the simple pass on and are punished for it. They pay for it. Comments? Wonder if he remembers that conversation. Not the sort of thing you want to throw up in his face. But
it's very prevalent in even in the body of believers that this rose-colored optimism that, okay, I know the scripture says things are going to get bad, and I know we've been through a few bad things, but surely that's as bad as it can get. It's only been we're soon going to be back to the way we were, and we'll be back into the good old days.
Mm-hmm. One of the things in my focus on the kingdom of God that I was sharing with you this morning, when I was going through Daniel's prophecy in chapter 7 in particular, two things struck me. One was a reminder of the majesty of the scene that Daniel is shown, that's laid before him as the Ancient of Days comes in and establishes his justice. It's a wonderful picture of the grandeur and the majesty of God coming in as he has a retinue, as it were, of millions, just ushering him in. And there are multitudes of millions that are there. And he comes in, and it's as if when the judge sits, then all of them are seated. And you see, you get this feel of the reverence of that. And then in comes the Son of Man, comes down through the clouds, and he's ushered in, and it's the Messiah who comes in. And so this is all setting there, but it's in the context of earlier having talked about the man of sin, and I'm presuming that it is, in fact, the Antichrist that's being referred to there. And so more is told about how, for a time, the Antichrist is given his way. And it specifically says that God allows him to have his way with the saints. And so there's great persecution. Of course, John picks that up in the Revelation and I think Thessalonians and so forth. And so it's not new news to us, but as I was reading down through it, it was all in the context of the coming kingdom. And at the end, the saints are given the kingdom. And of course, because we're brothers with Christ. And it's a part of ours now. Where was I going with that? As I was writing down through it, all the glories of the kingdom, things that I was learning up to that point, but what jumped out at me was, it's going to get worse before it gets better. And so what he's telling us as saints is, on the one hand, and I have been this way in the past, and perhaps it's a human propensity to always see the dark side. You know, I'm thankful for the marvelous blessings we've been given in this culture. You know, when I think about the way our brothers and sisters in Christ are having to live and in some cases exist around the world right now, I'm so thankful. God, thank you for letting me have what I have. But what he's showing us in this is, throughout history, this has been true. His people have always been persecuted, But as we get nearer to the end, there's a time when it's going to get worse before it gets better. But when it gets better, it's going to be great. It's going to be great. And he, his kingdom, that's where the truth, his kingdom lives forever. It's an eternal kingdom, that it's perfect, that he is the ruler, a perfect ruler. It's going to be wonderful, wonderful. Well, if somebody were to ask you, what is the secret of a long and prosperous life? How would you reply to that? Some of you are smiling. In the one hand, NL, when I was with RC and Gene this afternoon, and one thing just very naturally led to the next, and we just began to focus on a number of the many good things that God has given us, but not the least of which, indeed the greatest thing, was his grace in giving us salvation. Part of that was telling RC that we were praying for him. And I said, I mean, it just came out without even thinking. I said, RC, I wish I could take some of that cancer into myself, or take it all and just take it from you so you could have it. And I meant it. And I thought, after I said it, I really did mean it, but I said that and I meant it. But I thought, that's not even a thimbleful of what Jesus Christ did for us. He took our cancer and himself. You know, on the one hand, Isaiah 53, the great prophecy, said and in fact, in explaining his miracles of healing infirmities and during the gospel era when he was here, quotes from that and says, in part, he bore our sins and I forget what's, but it was part of the prophetic thing that would be a part of his ministry, but the even far greater than that was he took our sins in his body, he made them his very own. So, by the way, you know, it's grace. You know, when you think of the good things that God has done, my father and I were talking on the phone Saturday, and just reflecting on God's blessing in our family in general, and our immediate family in particular. And it's almost a regular feature for us just to say we're so thankful for the Lord's kindness to us and mercies. We didn't deserve any of this. But as we think about the secret of a long and prosperous life, Solomon certainly gives an answer to that universal question in the next verse here in chapter 22 when he says that by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Now that's a short verse, and it's one that went into my memory packet years ago, and just because I memorized it doesn't mean that you should too, but at the same time, it's short. It's one worth putting in there. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. And the idea, by the way, behind that preposition that heads this verse, the little word by, the idea behind that preposition is the consequence of. So we could read it this way, the consequence of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. That is, there's a cause and effect here in life. Humility and the fear of the Lord. And notice that humility and the fear of the Lord belong together. There's no such thing as genuine fear of the Lord, true fear of the Lord, where a person is worshiping and trusting and loving and obeying and serving God the way he should, while the heart is filled with pride. They're mutually exclusive. Selfish pride and fear of the Lord are mutually exclusive. If you would, turn over to chapter 15 with me. And if in fact, as I suggested at the outset, that this is in fact the premise of a long and prosperous or successful life, then we would expect this wouldn't be the first time that we would have heard something like this from Solomon, and we'd be right in assuming that. Here in chapter 15, for example, look at verse 33. He says, "The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility." So here's the idea of fear of the Lord and humility wrapped together, along with honor and the gaining of wisdom, which he's already said, when you gain real wisdom, that's the foundation of life. That's the stuff that life is made of and gives life its meaning and purpose. In fact, go back a few chapters beyond this to chapter 11. Chapter 11. What's that, you know?
In both 33 that you just mentioned, the fear of the Lord, and also over in chapter 22, the fear of the Lord, my Bible refers you back to the little family. Okay. Fear of the Lord, or in here, reverence. Mm-hmm.
Yes. Let's ponder that in just a minute.
Okay.
Look at chapter 11 and verse 2. Solomon says, "When pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom." Sitting humility and pride at odds there. One bringing shame, the other bringing, again, wisdom. So in both 15:33 here in chapter 11, verse 2, we're not only being told about the direct relationship between fear of the Lord and humility, but we're told about the antithesis of these qualities, and that's pride. So back to chapter 1, all the way back to chapter 1. It's good for us from time to time to go back to the very beginning here, long before each of these verses that we've just read, and there are many others that you could read, long before the readers were to have read those, there was a foundation that was laid right at the very outset of the book, and it's no small consequence that we have this foundation stone after Solomon in the first six verses says, "This is my intent in writing this. I want to accomplish this in your lives." He then lays what is in essence the premise, the foundation stone of everything else. So here it is at the front door, verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Let me just read something that the Reformation Bible I'm reading from has. The editors have this note, and I think it's helpful. With regard to the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction, they said, this idea is the controlling principle of Proverbs, and it's ancient Israel's decisive contribution to the human quest for knowledge and understanding. The fear of the Lord is the only basis for true knowledge. This fear, and now this is getting to a bit of what you're referring to, or what you were looking at, the fear is not distrustful terror of God. When you think of fear, for example, here's a dog that's been mistreated, and you move too quickly around it, and its ears go back, and its tail's tucked, or a cat, or any animal that way. That's not the fear that's being envisioned here. but rather it's the, and if I can use that word reverence, but a reverent awe, a worshipful response of faith that leads to submission and obedience to the God who reveals himself as our Creator and our Savior and our Judge. And that's certainly what's going on here. When you think, if you could be, and I don't know who to bring to your mind's eye right now, but a national or international figure who you deeply respect, you've never met them. You respect them from a distance. You see them on TV. You read their works. You've heard about them, or you've heard them say something, and you say, "Man, that and they do these things," and you really respect them. And on a given occasion, you're suddenly in their presence. How do you respond to it? If they're a person of great stature, not just physical, but they're a person that in your heart, in your mind's eye, you really respect them. You don't run up and give them a high five, right? You know, I watch these athletes do all this, whatever they do when they make a touchdown or do something. You wouldn't do that. In fact, part of the thing with royalty, at least in England, and I assume that this goes with a number of people that still hold king and queen thing, when you approach them, they give you the cue. You stand, and if it's the queen in particular, there are things before you meet her. Her people tell you, now when she comes in, you bow this way, and you say these words. And if she wants to talk further with you, she'll take it from there. But otherwise, you don't go further with her. When we come into the realm of a human monarch or a human that we deeply respect, we give certain reverence to that person and respect to that person. How much more when it comes to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? That's what Solomon is wanting to move us toward in this, to have that kind of not distrustful terror, as the writers say here, but this reverent awe, this worshipful response of faith that leads us to own him as our Savior and Judge and Creator and Lord. And for some of you, this will be noticing again, but notice that Solomon insists that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's interesting, in the Hebrew word, Rosh Hashanah is the Jewish New Year. That means head of the year. And when it says beginning of knowledge, it's the word Rosh. And that can be taken two ways. It either means here's the starting point, so Rosh Hashanah, here's the starting point, the head point of the year. Or it can also refer, in another sense, to the basic ruling principle. And that seems to be what Solomon is getting at here. In fact, it is the starting point of true wisdom, but it's also this is the ruling principle. And God's common grace. It's interesting, as non-believers go through life, go through the world, they can learn a number of things in knowledge and skills and so forth. They're there for them to learn. We're not saying you can't gain knowledge unless you fear the Lord. So that's not what he's saying. But he's saying you'll never enter into life and enable you to live life the way it is ultimately meant to be lived until you do come this way. You can't get there. It begins here.
Can I share something?
Yes.
I read an article when we lived in South Carolina one morning, and there was a speaker who was passing through town. I don't remember his name, but he specialized in children and advising parents on children. Mm-hmm. Children go hand in hand. He says there is no, you cannot create respect in a
Yes. Even as you were using the word fear there, Jim, and just to clarify in my own mind, your fear wasn't, well, I'm putting words in your mouth. Are you saying a terror of your father?
Would be a good translation of it. Fear of the consequences, but still knowing the consequences would come from a loving father who would not kill me. You know, he would apply the appropriate chastening for whatever my offense was. But so it had to do with the consequences of not obeying. And my father, he held a tight rope, and you didn't one time, and you usually didn't get a second warning. And so we knew that.
Mm-hmm.
But that's so politically incorrect nowadays. You know, even in the church, even though we know what Scripture says about discipline, it's not talked about, it's not encouraged for the most part.
Mm-hmm. But then look at where we are as a culture, as a whole, and something's not right. Anyone else?
Yeah, a couple John? Quick comments. This is one of my favorite verses in Proverbs.
The 22 or 1?
The Proverbs 22.
Verse 4.
Four.
Uh-huh, thank you.
So, I promise not to tell you everything.
I'll go on.
Quick note on the first half of the verse is that probably the most obvious human characteristic that indicates humility is teachability. Someone who is willing to listen to the truth and even change his or her opinion or long-held conviction because he hears the truth or she hears the truth. And it ties right in with the fear of the Lord. When God speaks, there is no wisdom or counsel against the Lord.
Yeah.
Therefore, it may very well be talking about quality as much as quantity. For all three, people can enjoy a little bit of riches far more than some people can enjoy a whole lot of.
Yes.
And honor has to be placed by the one who does the honoring, and obviously the first place for that is the Lord.
Yes. In fact, in one sense, John, without quality of life, that's almost a sentence to go through life. I just think of how do some people go through life apart from that?
But I take a good example in the New Testament is Apollos. Remember when he was preaching some things and then pulling for silver, took him aside.
That's right. That's right.
Instructed him more fully in the message that he should be preaching, or how he should be preaching. If he had said, "No, I'm doing just fine," and he had not been humble to hear what they had to say, then he probably would not have been favorably acknowledged by Paul.
It's interesting. I've heard Apollos referred to as the golden mouth orator of the New Testament. So it wasn't that he didn't have abilities that he could have been proud of. Thank you. Anyone else? I think that's a good verse to go to the Lord in prayer with this evening and ask Him to impress on our hearts and in our lives. If in fact my humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life, if those are things that He prizes and values so much that He had Solomon write them down and repeat them to us, then we would be foolish, wouldn't we, to turn a deaf ear to that and simply say, yeah, well, we covered verse 4 tonight, now let's go on home and live the rest of the week. Father, we thank You for the privilege of reading Your Word and hearing things that were not only written, in some cases, thousands of years ago and have survived because of their value of wisdom, but words that You gave these writers that have been preserved for us, that are in fact life. They're words of life. And this last verse that we've read together, Father, we hold before You and ask, we would turn this to a prayer and ask that in each one of our lives, regardless of how far along we are or are not in developing humility and the fear of the Lord in our lives, Father, none of us is where we need to be. And so we would ask You, Father, to please so work in our hearts and lives to bring about real humility and real fear of You and increase that so that the riches and the honor and the life and the quality of life, Father, would in fact be our experience, and that what we experience would be shown to other believers and non-believers alike so that it draws them to You and that it brings glory and pleasure to You. So we ask this now in Jesus' name and for His sake. And as we bring our time together to a close, we ask, Lord, that You would keep each of us safe as we go back to our respective homes. As we move into this week, we thank You, Lord, that You are the one who goes with us, that He who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep, that all of our ways are held in Your hands, and we trust ourselves to You now. May we bring pleasure to Your heart this week, we ask in Jesus' name. May we say it together. Amen and amen. God bless you. Have a good week. We're dismissed.